Man, it's great to be with you this morning. My name's Kurt. If you're new here this morning, if we haven't had a chance to meet, and how about Van Roberts and the band leading us this morning? Awesome, awesome worship. I tell you what, I think they planned that song for me right there, because that song, I tell you what, I just get overwhelmed when we sing that song, partly because all kinds of images begin to come across my mind of how that song and just the image of a good, good father has sustained me, our family, through really difficult times over the years. So I needed that this morning. I hope it was good for you as well. Hey, let me pray for us before we jump in this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, the chance to sit here on this beautiful Sunday morning. There's so many places we could be, and yet we're here. And God, I just thank you for that moment right there. We're reflecting on what a good, good Father you are, because like I said, I get so overwhelmed with how good you have been to me through so many seasons. And I know that not all of us in this room have had that kind of experience with you. And so I just pray, God, wherever we are on our spiritual journey, on the spiritual landscape, God, that you would begin to help us see you as a good, good father as a result of our time here today. Amen. Well, hey, we are in week 3 of the reboot journey. Today's kind of a turning point in the journey. And the first week we looked at the historical and the intellectual veracity of why we can actually believe that what Jesus says in the Gospels actually took place. Last week we looked at how Jesus is different than any other religion. Jesus, every religion of the world really is about, you know, fairness, this for that, tit for tat. Jesus operates on an entirely different playing field. It's called grace. And today, we're going to take a look and dig deeper into what the way of Jesus is and the harder choices that you and I have to make. And as we do that, the closer and closer to God we actually become. You know, counselors and philosophers, they tell us we need to know ourselves. Motivational speakers, self-help gurus, authors tell us we need to improve ourselves. Hedonistic materialists, they're like, hey, enjoy yourself. Whatever feels good, do it. You know, people who are kind of spiritualists, they'll say, hey, you just need to transcend yourself. If you're dealing with something difficult, just transcend that. Jesus, he comes along and he says, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to surrender yourself, which is a total countercultural move. I mean, it's actually the last thing that we would want, if we're really honest. In fact, when you heard Van say, man, we're going to talk about surrender today, I know inside of you there was just an audible groan, right? You're like, ugh. Like, why in the world would we talk about that? That's the last thing that I think would help. And yet, it's the only thing that will get us to a new place. And so we're going to look today at how Jesus reboots surrender. One of the things, he redefines what surrender is all about. We're going to look at this through a number of episodes throughout the book of Luke. The first one's in Luke 9. Jesus says this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so Jesus, you know, he's basically saying, hey, if you want to know more and more of who I am, if you want, you know, to experience more and more of my power, if you want a tighter relationship, tighter connection, if you want your life to transcend things, we're like, there's absolutely zero way I could go through a difficult season, but you're going to give me the strength to transcend that and actually get through that. Jesus says, take my path, take my way, and it's the path of surrender. And so today, you know, whenever we talk in our current age about surrendering ourselves or denying our cross, you know, we'll say things. We have these little phrases, these little catchphrases. We'll say, well, you know, everybody has a cross to bear, right? Everybody has something they're dealing with. I have my bum shoulder. You have your mother-in-law. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? Or we see, you know, it's like I have something difficult I have to deal with, but that wasn't what Jesus was talking about right here. In fact, Jesus, he was talking about a public form of humiliation. In fact, most of his followers, none of his followers really, when he's saying this, have any idea that he's going to be dying on a cross. They didn't capture this at all. But what they did know is he lived a life of surrender and denying himself. Though for him, he was aware of this. To be on a cross was to be publicly humiliated. To be on a cross meant you were hanging outside the city gates. People coming to and from the city would hurl insults at you. And so he's basically saying, hey, if you want to be like me, you're going to have to make decisions at times that aren't always going to be popular. There's going to be moments where people are going to think you're crazy, but if you want to be like me, if you want to have that kind of power, you know, my spirit flowing through your life and coursing through your veins, you're going to have to surrender yourself. So Jesus shows us what it looks like to reboot this whole idea of surrender. Now, what is surrender for us today? I mean, you might be sitting there going, well, I surrender. I mean, I surrender. I mean, I surrender when I have no other options, right? It's like, well, whenever I get to the end of the rope and I'm like, all right, God, I guess there's no other option. Okay, I give up. I surrender. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Or you might say, well, I surrender whenever somebody has their foot on my neck. I mean, when I'm kind of forced into a corner and I'm kind of forced to make a certain decision or God, you know, requires that of me, okay, I'm going to surrender right there. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's kind of our interpretation of this. You know, Jesus is talking about something entirely different. He says, I don't want you to surrender when you have no other options. I don't want you to surrender as your last resort. I want this to be your first resort. I want it to be one of the first things you think about. And Jesus, one of the things we're going to see today is he, just like any great leader, Jesus will never ask you to do something that he's not already doing himself. I mean, as you're reading through the book of Luke, how many of you are reading through the book of Luke? Just out of curiosity. Let me see. Look at that. My word. You guys are, give yourself a hand for that. That's awesome. Now, if you're not reading through the book of Luke, get one of these books. Go through the week one prompts. And the challenge in the first week is read the entire book of Luke. And I'm seeing things for a brand, you know, for the first time in fresh new ways, which is really cool because I've read the book of Luke like dozens, hundreds of times probably. But we're reading through this and we're seeing that Jesus is constantly in a posture of surrender. I mean, from the very beginning, before he even begins his ministry, you know, he hears from God, hey, I want you to go fast in the wilderness for 40 days. And Jesus is like, you want me to go 40 days without eating and just, you know, praying and focusing on you, God? All right, I'll do that. I surrender to that. And then we see that, you know, later on, you know, as he begins his ministry, you know, God kind of pulls him and says, hey, I want you to spend some time away from the crowds up in the mountain with me, just you and me. And he says, okay, you want me to just focus on you and separate myself from people for a period of time? Okay, I'll do that. I surrender to that. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, Jesus, he's just before he's betrayed, he has this conversation with his heavenly Father, and he says, God, I really don't want to go through this thing. He knew the cross was in front of him. He said, if there's any way you could remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will, I will surrender to your will. And then even on the cross, as he's just about to take his last breath, again, Luke, in his account of the gospel, the stories of Jesus' life, Jesus says, okay, into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. He says, I surrender to you. And so we see from the very beginning to the very end of his life, the literal end of his life, he is a leader who is surrendering himself. And I'm just telling you, if you want this kind of power in your life, if you want to get to a new place, it doesn't come through enlightenment. It doesn't come through, you know, new knowledge. I mean, those things might be helpful. It's the pathway of learning to deny myself. And let me just say, if you're younger in this room this morning, if you're a junior high student, senior high student, college student, if you're early in your career, your young adult life, listen, the sooner you get a handle on this, I hope you'll listen this morning. If you're students in the room, I hope you'll really, you know, take hold of some of this stuff, because the sooner you learn surrender, I tell you what, you're going to have a much more powerful life than many people around you. And you're going to have a full life to be able to live a surrendered life with God. And there's just going to be a joy that comes with that. So we're going to look at one of my favorite stories today to start off. This is from Luke's account. And again, I love this story because it really reveals who Jesus' character and who God's character is. So this is Luke chapter 8. So as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding all around you. They're pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, let's just hit the pause button for a moment here. So Jesus, he's beginning to rise in notoriety. People are beginning to become familiar with who he is. He's beginning to become a public figure. He's teaching. He's speaking. People want to be around him. He's healing people. He can't hide this anymore. There's too many stories going on and around and circulating in the communities. And so every time he goes somewhere, it's like a flash mob just shows up. He goes to a new community. Bam. All of a sudden, there's hundreds of people pressing on him from every side. And so in this story, one woman, she comes up and she makes her way through the crowd and she reaches out just trying to touch the edge of Jesus' garment. And it says she was bleeding. Now that's like a really nice way to say that she's been menstruating for 12 years. All right, now I've never had a period, never planned to have a period, all right? But from what I hear, it's a bummer for about 4 days, right? Imagine that for 12 years ongoing. 12 years, all right? Now, not only is she going through kind of the physical and the emotional difficulty of that for 12 years, I mean, but there's like cultural things she's dealing with. There's spiritual implications she's dealing with. See, for her, for instance, she couldn't touch anyone. If you were bleeding in any way, shape, or form, you were considered unclean. And so for her, you know, she had to remove herself. Any woman had to remove themselves from circulation with people during the menstruation cycle. And so it was just a cultural thing. It was an expectation of that day. And so not only was she in difficulty, like, physically and emotionally, but, like, spiritually. You know, she relationally, she's been bleeding for 12 years. She's separated herself from people for 12 years. She's got to be feeling down, right? She said no people contact, which probably she was dealing with some depression in some way, shape, or form. Because we know we get depressed increasingly when we don't have contact with people. I mean, you know, for her, she's probably got questions about, God, why me and where the heck are you? All I need to see is you show up in my life. I just need to see your hand in my life, God. But I don't even see that. Why is this happening to me? And then she hears this Jesus figure is around. And Jesus, you know, she's heard that when he is around, like, strange and wonderful and love-based things happen. And she thinks, if I could just maybe get close to him, maybe get to the edge of his garment or even touch him, maybe I could experience a bit of that love-based goodness. And so she like makes her way through the crowd. I mean, she's already breaking one of the community expectations. She's not separating herself any longer. She's surrendering herself, and she's pushing through the crowd. There's a mob of people. And she makes her way up to Jesus, and she does like a last surge, and she just reaches out and touches, it says, the edge of his garment. Now why does she touch the edge of his garment? We don't know. Maybe it was like the last push, the last surge, and that's all she could get to was the edge. Or perhaps it was because she was so beaten down and her spirit was so broken and she was so had such a low self-esteem. I mean, she couldn't bring herself to actually going up and grabbing Jesus' arm and saying, Jesus, could you help me? And so all she thought she could do was touch the edge. Either way, she touches the edge and immediately the blood stops. Immediately, all the hormones like go back into balance. Immediately, everything that she's been experiencing, everything in that moment is resolved. And immediately, Jesus says, hey, who touched me? Now, Peter, he's one of my favorite figures. Peter's not always the sharpest tool in the shed, if you haven't picked up on that through some of the stories we look at. Peter's like, Master, he's like laughing, McFly, McJesus, seriously, there are thousands of people around you. What do you mean who touched you? People are like touching you on every side. Everybody's touching you. He's like, no, this was different. Something different happened right here. I felt it. There was power that went outside of me. Something happened in the spiritual realm. And you can only imagine this woman, right? She's been separated for 12 years from people. She just had no contact with people. She's going outside herself. She's surrendering herself. She's not used to crowds. She pushed her way through this flash mob to get to the edge of Jesus' cloak. And now she's going to be publicly called out and humiliated. She wants to probably just fade into the corner and disappear into the sunset and never be seen again. Take a look at how the story continues. Verse 47, it says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I mean, this is like the amazing love of Jesus right here. He totally breaks social norms, totally goes against cultural expectations, all in the name of love, as only God can do. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I've loved about this journey has been some of these expert, you know, stories, testimonies we've been hearing throughout, and just hearing people who've really studied this talk about, you know, these unique, you know, kind of characteristics of who the person of Jesus is. And so here's another one from Dr. Greg Boyd.
So the way Jesus treated the poor, for example, and the lower class, the outcast, he treated them like kings and queens. And in that context, he was revolting against classist structures. He was simply refusing to go along with the way his society ranked people, the way he welcomed sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors, even went to parties with them. He was really revolting against the dehumanizing aspect of the dominant religion of his day that graded people according to a sin scale, and they put themselves as the righteous people on top and judge these other people as being the worst kinds of sinners. The way he treated women was revolting against the sexist culture of his day. His whole life was a life of entering into solidarity with the poor. The Bible says, though he was rich, he made himself poor. And in doing that, he's revolting against the impulse to greed and oppression of the poor. Jesus treats these people with love and with respect, and in doing that, he's revolting against the racist structure of his society. And see, followers of Jesus are called to be revolutionaries in the exact same way. We are called to live lives that are intrinsically countercultural. And living faithful to God's will, we revolt against everything in our own culture that is against God's will. And so it may be, for example, normal for the dominant culture to just be chasing after wealth and living as comfortable as possible, as though this life was all there was. But we're to be a people who, out of fidelity to Jesus, swim upstream against that, and who know what it is to sacrifice of our resources and our time for the poor and the oppressed. To be a follower of Jesus is to join a revolution. The kingdom of God is a revolution.
How about that? The kingdom of God is a revolution. One of the crazy things is this woman in this story, she's the beneficiary of that, because Jesus is going outside the norms. In fact, take a look again at the end of this passage of what Jesus says to her. It's fascinating. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well." Now, what does that mean? See, many of us believe it's my belief. It's what I have in my head. As long as I've got the right beliefs, as long as I've got the right things in order, it's just hunkering down. It's trying to convince myself that I've got all the beliefs in the right order, in the right way. And if that's the case, if it was only about her belief in her mind, then why would that healing have not happened in the privacy of her home? You ever wonder about that? Like, what was it about her faith that was different right here? See, the difference was that this was her faith in action. It was her faith in action. It was when she actually surrendered. She went through a number of many surrenders in just getting to Jesus, and it was that part that healed her. It wasn't her sitting in her apartment and going, "Okay, Jesus, I believe. I believe I can be healed. I believe it can happen. Is it happening yet? No, it's not happening. Jesus, I believe I can be healed." It wasn't that at all. She actually undergoes an act of surrender, and in doing so, her life is changed. See, all growth, all spiritual growth, all further understandings of Jesus, all power, all of that comes one surrender at a time. One itty-bitty little surrender at a time. See, so many times we think, we have to have this major life-altering, this lay myself down, worship experience, cathartic moment where I'm like, "Jesus, everything, I just give you everything." Now, it might happen that way for some of us. We may have one of those, like, "Jesus, I need to surrender everything." But the way it works is one little itty-bitty surrender at a time. It's small moments. It's small moments that actually create the trajectory change up and to the right. And this woman, she just decided, she went through this. She said, "I'm going to go out in public." That was a small moment of surrender. "I'm going to get outside of what I've been doing. I'm going to surrender myself. I'm going to realize that it's not just my faith sitting here alone, but I've got to undergo an act of surrender. It's choosing to deny what's culturally expected of me." And so she decided to push through the flash mob. It's denying her profile, what people believe about her, and say, "I'm going to get out from under that. I'm not going to let that define me," which is very, very difficult. And so one small moment after another small moment, she undergoes this act of surrender. And in the midst of that, she experiences and goes to a new place. I don't know about you, but for me, all of my major growth moments in my life have come from small moments. Every single one. I mean, every time I've taken new ground in my life, every time I've, it's not some big moment or some, new knowledge or new resolve. It's because I laid myself down. It was a moment of surrender. And this is the revolutionary way of Jesus. He says, if you want to go up, you have to go down. He says, if you want more and more of my joy and more freedom in your life, you've got to put yourself underneath the way of Jesus. You got to put yourself under the direction of Jesus. It's so countercultural. It's like going the opposite way you think it would go. When I first started following Jesus myself, back when I was like late 13, I just turned 14, I had a number of small moments of surrender. I'll share a few of them with you. One was when I was 14. I had been a Christian for a few months, and I had this really cool, it was called a Crossman 380 BB gun, dual action, dual pump. It was like, for a 14-year-old, that's like money right there, right? And so I lived in Michigan. I was out in my backyard, shooting birds for fun, because that's what you do in Michigan. Don't judge me for that. It's what teenage boys do. And I was pumping my gun, and all of a sudden I forgot how many pumps I'd done, so I just pushed it off to the side, discharged that and started pumping again. Didn't think anything of it. A few minutes later, our neighbor came over to our house and grabbed my parents and said, "Hey, I think one of your sons is shooting me with the BB gun." And they called me in. I was in the backyard, and they said, hey, did you shoot Cliff with the BB gun? I said, no, I didn't shoot Cliff. I'm shooting birds. Why would I shoot Cliff? Well, he said, you know, somebody shot at him. Well, it wasn't me. And about that moment, I realized, oh, yeah, I did do that one off to the side. Didn't even think about it, but I didn't say anything. Went back out, continued shooting. About a half hour later, I came in feeling this like God had convicted me. And I had a moment where I didn't have to say anything. We'd already had the conversation, but I felt like, you know, I need to deny what I want to do, which is just moving on and not coming back to it, really be honest about this. But I felt like this was one of those major small moments. So I came back and said, you know, actually, I did do that. I forgot. I'd kind of shot one off to the side. I didn't even know Cliff was over there. He's my bus driver and my neighbor, all right? So I saw him all the time. And so I went in, told that to my parents, and then they encouraged me to go share that with Cliff, and I did. I said, Cliff, I'm sorry. I actually did shoot one over. Wasn't trying to. I just discharged a shot and I had no idea you were there. It was stupid of me, and I'm so sorry. It won't happen again. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm pretty sure the cosmos didn't change because I denied myself in that little moment. But I can tell you that what that did for me, though, is you know, if that moment's not going to be the moment, then when is the moment where I'm going to begin to follow what Jesus prompts me to do? And if it's not the next moment, well, when is the next one then? And see, before long, I become kind of benign, or I almost become callous to those little nudgings. So that small little moment actually became a really big moment in my following or denying what I wanted to do. Another one was when I got my first paying job, like real paying job. I started mowing and landscaping. And from a very young age, I had grown up, you know, my parents, you know, taught me to put 10% aside to give to God of my allowance, 10% to you know, put to savings. And I got to spend 80%, which wasn't a big deal when you made $3 a week. That was kind of my allowance for quite some number of years. But when I started making like 100, 150 bucks, and all of a sudden I'm like 10% of 150, that's like $15. That's like 5 weeks of what I was making like a month ago. Like, why would I give that to God? And in that moment, I had a decision of whether I was going to deny what I wanted to do with that $15, if I was going to follow, you know, what I had been trained and what I knew God wanted from me. And in doing that, when I decided that I'm going to order my finances around God and give that $15, that was a small moment. It was a small surrender moment. And I had to trust that God was going to make up the difference. You know, as I was trying to go buy a new Pac-Man game or whatever it was, you know, I had to trust God was going to make up the difference. And that was a very small amount of money in context of what I make now. But I tell you what, those small moments of surrender, because again, if it's not in that moment, when am I going to begin to surrender? And so it's continued to grow me forward. My first ministry job, when I first became a pastor, I was a youth pastor. I was 23 years old, and I worked with like some of the most wonderful people, and just amazing, wonderful people. But together, they sucked as a team. I'm just gonna be honest. They're incredible as individuals, but when you put them all together, couldn't get along, couldn't, always bickering, always these factions and kind of, you know, camps within our staff team. And so early on, I remember being drawn into one of them. There was a decision we were making, and a small group of our team said, hey, Kurt, what do you think about this? Because we see it this way. I'm like, oh, yeah, I totally see it the way you see it. All right, well, good, we know you're in our camp. And then I was over here talking to my pastor one day, and he was in a different camp. He said, hey, what do you think? And I'm like, actually, I'm really with you. And that, you know, and so I'm like siding with everybody because I don't know how to tell anybody that I'm not with them because I'm young and they're older and I, you know, admire them. And so, I don't know, a month or two later, as we were kind of doing a discussion together, this came to a head where all of a sudden somebody said, well, Kurt, I thought you were on this side of the fence. I'm like, well, actually, no, I'm over here. And I had to go to my pastor after that meeting. And I had to ask for his forgiveness. I had to say, listen, I have kind of spoke out of every side of my mouth right here. And I'm confident it's conflicted this situation. And he forgave me in that moment. He said, Kurt, I forgive you. I understand. He could have fired me. He didn't fire me, though there were still consequences. Just because we get forgiveness doesn't mean there aren't consequences. I had some relational fallout that I had to deal with. But I tell you what, in that moment, I, you know, that little small moment of surrender of me being like, oh, I don't really want to own up. I'm actually embarrassed to own up that I've been saying different things. But in doing that, it shaped me. I mean, I try to be incredibly clear in directing communication today as a leader. And it all goes back to that moment because I surrendered. And these kinds of things just continue to go forward. In fact, last week, I went to somebody that I needed to apologize to. And it wasn't one of those moments where, you know, it's like, oh, I've got to do this, or everybody knows. No, I'm the one that knew I needed to apologize. And I just decided I'm going to put my pride aside. I'm gonna not worry about looking good. I'm gonna deny myself. I'm gonna humble myself instead of defending what I did, instead of trying to justify what I did. And in that moment, let me tell you something, Jesus grows me. He gets taller in me. And I get closer to him. One small moment at a time. And I blow them at times too. I blow moments. But then I pick it back up and I go, okay, what's the next moment? And these aren't always painful, by the way, either. I mean, there's good moments where surrender actually brings a lot of good things, even immediately. In fact, I was out with a friend just past week, and we had lunch, and before I could even notice, he slapped his credit card down on the bill, and they took it, and he paid for it. And my normal response is, oh, you know, I'll get it next time. All right, you got this one, I got the next one. You know, kind of quid pro quo. You take this one, I'll do the next one. Once you do it, I'll do it for you. I mean, I hate those kinds of things, but I always do it. And listen, Julie and I, we have been blessed, you know, financially numerous times by people. I mean, we get blessed all the time. And it's oftentimes, when somebody wants to do something for us, I'll say something like, don't bring that my way. You know, we get this all the time. You know, be generous with somebody else. Or I'll say, well, I need to repay that. You know, they did this for us. We need to do this back for them. But Jesus, in Matthew 10, he says, freely as you have received, freely give. Jesus says, give and receive. So see, every time I receive a blessing from somebody, get this, this is hard. It's a moment of surrender. It's a moment of, in fact, Ann Smith, if you've been here, whenever Ann Smith has been here, she calls this the art of receiving. See, I want to pay it back, but when I resist paying it back, that's a moment of surrender because I'm no longer controlling the situation. Speaking of control, how many of us are in a small group, just out of curiosity? Yeah, look at that. Man, you guys sitting in your small groups. Today's the last day to sign up. If you still want to be in a group, two-thirds of the experiences are still there, so find a group today. You can go to Connection Point. In your small groups, those of you who are in a group, how many of us have heard at some point over the last few weeks, in some way, shape, or form, somebody has said something like, I have a really hard time forgiving myself. Or it's hard for me to forgive myself or to receive forgiveness myself. How many of us have heard that? I know I have in both the groups I'm in. Yeah, a number of us. You know, why is that? Why do we have a hard time forgiving ourselves? Well, I think one of the reasons is because when I forgive somebody, when I'm the one forgiving somebody, I'm in control, right? Like, I'm in control. I'm the superior. And so if somebody violates me or if somebody does something that hurts me, I get to decide when I'm going to forgive, how I'm going to forgive, and I can hold on to that however long I want. And so, and it's relatively easy, right? Not easy. It's not easy to forgive, but it's easier than receiving forgiveness. See, when somebody comes up to you, as I had about 2 weeks ago, and says to you, hey, this awful thing that you did that you didn't even know about, that really hurt me. But I want you to know I forgave you. Oh, like I have no control in that situation. Oh my gosh, I didn't even know. And there's nothing I can do. See, receiving grace is an act of surrender. Because I'm not controlling. All I can do is receive. And it's one small moment at a time. I mean, the economy of Jesus is so upside down. It is so backwards than what we think would move us forward. Here's a couple more examples. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. So Jesus is like, hey, don't let your clothes define you. Don't, if you want my coat, man, give your coat. Don't just give me your shirt. Give me your coat too. I mean, obviously they're in need. Don't worry about how you look. If somebody insults you, don't get bent all out of shape about what they think about you. Be like, oh my gosh, they think the worst of me. No, worry about what your Heavenly Father thinks about you. And if somebody wants to do harm to you, if they want to hurt you, don't return evil for evil. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray blessings on them. This is the crazy, crazy upside down way of Jesus. I tell you what, this week, if you are in a small group, if you're not in a small group, you're missing out because you are not getting these challenges. This week, in our small groups, you got this past week. Your challenge this week, some of you are doing one of three challenges. The first one is that you are going to be praying for an enemy. And it was kind of humorous. In my small group, we passed this one out, and a number of guys go, well, I don't have any enemies. I mean, and then like 2 minutes later, like, actually, I do. And they're like listing out all the enemies that they have in their life that they've never really thought about. Well, their challenge this week is they're going to pray for that person over and over through the week as to do what Jesus says, and it's going to challenge them. They're going to have to surrender to that. Even though they would rather wish harm on them, they're going to have to pray and surrender that to God and see what God does as a result of that. Another challenge that some of us are doing this week is you are to forgive someone and write a letter of forgiveness to them. And again, maybe you never, you really didn't think you had anybody at the bottom of your list, but you discovered you did. And so you're supposed to write a letter to them. Now, you may not give them the letter, all right? That may not be a healthy thing. The goal is writing it. Why do I need to forgive you? What did you do to me? Why am I letting that go? And there's something that happens in that process. I'm going to tell you something. Most people that got that one don't want to do it. But we're going to surrender. We're going to deny what we want to do. And we're going to walk this out and see how Jesus grows us in the process. Another one. Some of you are walking out this week is you need to give to someone generously, sacrificially of your time and or your money. And so if somebody asks you for something this week, don't just stop at what they ask you for. You need to go above and beyond and be more generous with them than what they asked you to be generous with. Or if they ask you for your time, go beyond what they request of you. And again, you're going to have to sacrifice something. There may be something in your calendar, in your finances, you're going to go, ugh, I really wanted that, but I'm going to deny what I want in order to walk out this challenge and see how Jesus grows me as a result. Tell you what, the only way that we're going to get to a new place is this upside down way of surrendering. And I know for some of us, this is a new thing. For some of us, we've stepped into relationship with Jesus, but we've never denied ourselves anything. And so we're going to have to decide this week, am I going to deny? Jesus, he gives us like a white flag. He puts a white flag in the ground over and over, episode after episode of saying, okay, I surrender. It's the countercultural way of Jesus. It's counterintuitive. And see, here's generally the problem with this. I know for some of us, you're sitting there thinking right now, things are going through, you have images in your mind. And you're like, Kurt, if I could just come up there and you give me a microphone and you let me tell everybody, you know, what my thing is, you'd realize how stupid this surrender thing really is. There's no way I can surrender this thing. Everybody would agree with me. And if that's what you're thinking, could I just humbly say to you, maybe that's why you're not going anywhere. Maybe that's why you're stuck like right where you are and you've been there for a while. You're like, Jesus, where are you at? God, why aren't you moving in my life? Maybe it's because you're not willing to deny yourself and surrender. And so you're stuck. I mean, if you want to know Jesus, if you want more and more of his presence working in your life, we've got to learn the posture of denying what I want. Okay, Jesus, what do you want? Okay, that's what you want. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I stick my white flag of surrender in the ground. And as a result, man, God begins to show up in new ways. Jesus, he was constantly being tested by the religious leaders. They're constantly trying to put him in a position where they were trying to catch him making a mistake. In fact, you know, specifically and especially the religious leaders, but because Jesus was infringing on their territory. He was infringing, you know, people were beginning to understand his view of God, and they were stopped, they quit doing some of the old religious practices. And so if they could catch Jesus in something wrong, or better yet, if they could get Rome to catch Jesus in something wrong, then Rome would take issue up with Jesus and they'd probably kill him. And so they were hoping that he might, you know, say something like, hey, quit paying your taxes to Caesar. And so, because if Jesus ever said that, then you know, Rome certainly would take up issue with Jesus. So they send a spy. Rome sends a spy to Jesus. The religious leaders send a spy to Jesus and ask him this question. It's fascinating. This is what it says in Luke 20. Here's what the spy says to Jesus in this moment. He says, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right. See, nobody took issue up with what Jesus taught or what he spoke. Everybody believes he's a great teacher. Still today, everybody's like, oh yeah, he's a good teacher. But see, very few follow the model of surrender. Very few are surrendering. So we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. He's like, here's the deal. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Says Jesus, he saw through their duplicity and he said to them, show me a denarius. Now a denarius was a coin. It was one of the coins in the Roman economy. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. I love this. It says astonished by his answer. He talked his way out of it again, right? He didn't give them a yes or no answer. Guess what he gave them? He gave them a deeper meaning answer. That's what he gave them right here. Now, many of us know today that you know, in the American currency, you know, if we defame or deface American currency, it's illegal, right? Like, you can get in trouble for that because we don't own the currency. Even though you may have dollar bills or coins in your pocket, like, you don't own them. They're actually owned by the United States Treasury. They're just on loan to us to stimulate the economy. Well, the same was true in Rome. Caesar owned all the gold, all the silver, and so these were just on loan to the Roman people to participate in the Roman economy. And so Jesus, he's asked, hey, you know, what should we give this coin to? Who should we give this to? And Jesus says, well, whose image is on it? And they look at it, and they're like, well, Caesar's image is on it. He's like, all right, we'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But for God, give to God what's God's. Oh, okay. Well, where's God's image? Well, if we go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, verse 27, it tells us that the image of God is on you and me. That God created us, you and me, male and female, in his image. That we're divine image bearers. So where's God's image? It's on you. It's on me. See, God isn't looking for my money. He's not even looking for my time. He's not looking for my dating relationships, my marriage relationships. He's not even looking for my sex life, all the things that we're like, oh, God wants to take this. No. You know what God wants? He wants you. And all of that falls under the umbrella of you. God wants you to have a joy-filled life, and he knows the only way to that is a fully surrendered life that happens one small moment at a time. And as a result, we grow and our trajectory goes up and to the right. And I know as we think about this, man, I know there's kind of a heaviness with this morning. All right, because for some of us, we've seen images come across our mind this morning of things we're going, oh man, is that something God's calling me to surrender? I know that that's something I really need to deny myself on. Maybe that's something I needed to surrender. We've just never done it, or we're not in the habit of surrendering. In fact, some of us have probably never surrendered. We experienced Jesus' grace, but we've never surrendered to following his way, following his nudgings. And maybe today is one of the first times, or maybe for others of us, the thousandth time, we say, okay, God, what's next? What do you want me to surrender? This backward way that actually brings more life to me. In fact, I want to pray for us to that end. God, as this is happening right now, I'm just praying that you would give us an image in our minds right now. Maybe something we've been wrestling with. Many of us may have a person in mind right now, or we might have an item or a thing in mind, or we have some activity in mind that you're just bringing to the forefront of our mind that we know that we probably need to surrender or deny ourselves on. And we may not want to. We may be resisting that and have every excuse on why. And yet, God, I pray that you give us the courage to trust you, to put a white flag in the ground and say, okay, God, I'm going to surrender this. I'm going to trust that you are a good, good Father and you have my best interest in mind. And so, God, just give us an image right now, because you communicate with us. This is how you communicate with us. It said a picture's worth a thousand words, and you create us to be intellectual beings. And so as we get that image in our mind this morning of what that thing of surrender is this week, for every single one of us, I just pray that you would help us to plant that little white flag right there and say, okay, God, I surrender to you, and I trust you.